We'll turn again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. In our church Bibles, page 965. We've been reading together through this letter on Sunday mornings, and we're in chapter 2. And we're looking at the last part of the chapter, the section which begins at verse 14. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember that Paul had to do quite a lot of travelling in the months before he wrote this letter. He'd had to make trips to a lot of different places. And some of those trips were completely unplanned. They came about through circumstances, unpleasant circumstances, over which Paul had no control. And we've thought about some of those unpleasant circumstances over the past weeks. And yet, Paul is still glad that he made those journeys. In fact, Paul gives thanks to God that he was forced to do all that travelling. Look at verse 14. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Paul is sure that it's God in Christ who is leading him, who is steering him around on all these journeys. He says God in Christ always leads us. He always steers us around in his triumphal procession. As we said last week, Paul is glad to be God's prisoner of war, being dragged around in God's victory parade. Paul gives thanks for that. But then Paul gives thanks for something more. Through us, God spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him, that's Christ, everywhere. Everywhere Paul goes, an odour, a smell is spread around. The ESV in this verse calls it a fragrance, which would mean an attractive smell, a fine perfume. Actually, Paul doesn't say that here at this point. The word that Paul uses here in verse 14 just means a smell, good or bad. He says, through us, God is spreading a distinctive aroma everywhere. We've still got to find out whether it was a pleasant smell or not. What is this distinctive smell that's in the air, that goes wherever Paul goes? It's the knowledge of Christ. Through us spreads the fragrance, the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ is carried on the breeze wherever Paul goes. Now, how does that happen? Well, we said last week, it happens in two ways. First, it happens through Paul's words. Paul actually talks about Christ wherever he goes. He talks about Jesus Christ's perfect life, about his wonderful love for sinners, about his obedience to God his Father, about the dreadful death he died in the place of his elect. He talks about Christ's glorious resurrection, his ascension and his reign at the right hand of God in heaven. He talks about the way that Christ will return to judge the world. He talks about Christ's everlasting kingdom. Paul was making sure that everywhere he went, people would know about Jesus Christ. And so the knowledge of Jesus Christ was spreading like an aroma in the air, a smell that no one could avoid. But there was a second way in which the knowledge of Jesus Christ was spreading through Paul. It happened, secondly, through Paul's life. What sort of life did Paul have? Was it an easy, comfortable, prosperous, successful life? When people looked at Paul, did they see a man who was obviously in control of events? Did they see a man whom everybody praised and admired? Did they see a man who always got his own way, a man who won all the glittering prizes? Did they see a superman, a superstar, brimming with confidence and charisma, never showing any weakness, a man who was cool in every situation? No, Paul's life wasn't like that at all, was it? It was a life of trouble and loneliness and deprivation and failure, humanly speaking. Lots of his plans didn't work out. Lots of people ignored him or sneered at him. Lots of folk labelled him a weakling. He cried. He was sometimes overwhelmed emotionally. At times he seemed to be running away from situations. He didn't look or sound like one of the world's great men. In fact, he called himself a slave. And he made it clear that he was at God's disposal, ready to do any job God commanded, however humiliating, however embarrassing it might be. Part of what that meant was that he was always putting other people and their needs in front of his own. That was Paul's life. And everybody could see it. And it was through that life that the knowledge of Christ was spread everywhere. Because that life was a real echo, a real, though faint, reflection of Christ's life. Christ's life was a life of suffering and obedience and loving sacrifice. Christ lived and died like a slave. Christ suffered and wept and was despised and rejected. Christ struggled with weakness and fear and loneliness. Christ's hopes and plans often ended in heartbreak. So people who looked at Paul's life were getting a faint glimpse of Christ's life. As we said last week, if Paul had lived a life of comfort and success, he wouldn't have been giving people a real picture of Christ's life. But as it was, people could understand what Christ's life on earth was like by looking at Paul. The knowledge of Christ was being spread around through Paul and through what people could see in him. People were catching a glimpse, an echo, a sniff of Christ through Paul. The life that Paul was living had the scent of Christ clinging to it. People who encountered Paul were learning from his life what Christ was all about. Now, Paul's going to go on to tell us how the people whom he met as he travelled, how they reacted to that scent, to that odour of Christ. That's in the second half of verse 15. But first he tells us how God reacts to it. Look carefully at the first phrase of verse 15. Do you see what Paul says there? He says, we are the aroma of Christ to God. Yes, the aroma of Christ was spreading around the world to other people in every place where Paul went. But it was also rising up to God. God was aware of Paul's life, Paul's obedience, Paul's willing sacrifice, Paul's suffering. And it was reminding God of his own son's life. It was the aroma of Christ that was rising up to God. In fact, it wasn't just that Paul's life reminded God of Jesus' life. It was that Christ himself was now living in Paul. He was living through Paul. So God was scenting Jesus' life lived out in Paul. He could catch Christ's aroma rising up from Paul. And God loved it. The word that's translated aroma in this verse does mean a delightful smell. This is the word that really should be translated fragrance. It was the fragrance of Christ that rose up to God from Paul. It's the word that's used in the Old Testament regularly to describe the sacrifices or the incense that God's people offered. The Old Testament often talks about burnt offerings ascending up a fragrant aroma, a sweet savour to God. Or again, when the Israelites burned their incense before God in their worship, we're told that the smell of the incense went up like a fragrant aroma. The picture there is of God being aware of the sacrifice or the incense, God smelling it and saying, oh, that's lovely. God smelt it. God delighted in it. Of course, that was only a picture. It wasn't really the roasting meat or the burning incense that was delightful to God. It was the willing obedience. It was the love of the worshippers. It was their willingness to give their best to God that really gave him pleasure. Well, Paul, in other passages, talks about Jesus' sacrifice. And he tells us that when Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice in obedience to his Father, that was a fragrant offering. That was a sweet-smelling offering to God. God was thrilled. He was delighted. He was entranced by the willingness of Jesus to give himself in loving obedience, whatever the cost. It's as if God was breathing in a wonderful perfume. And now the same perfume is rising from Paul's life. The same aroma is coming from Paul's sacrifice as the Lord Jesus lives in him. Remember the glimpses we've had of Paul's life. Just in this letter so far. Chapter 1, verse 8. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Or chapter 2, verse 4. I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. Or chapter 2, verse 13, my spirit could find no rest. The people who were out to criticize Paul, they saw those things. They saw the times when he was collapsing under the burdens he was carrying. They saw the times when he burst into tears. They saw the times when he couldn't get other people's problems out of his head, and that was always distracting him. And they sneered at him. He's a weakling. Well, God saw those same things. And God said, oh, that's beautiful. That reminds me so much of my son, Jesus. He accepted all those things. And now Paul's doing the same. God loved Paul's life. Not because lots of people were converted through him. Not because he planted lots of churches. Not because he wrote some brilliant letters. Paul's life was a fragrant aroma in God's nostrils, because it reminded him of Jesus Christ's life. It was the aroma of Christ to God. You know, there are Christians who feel guilty when they're tempted. And when the battle against temptation just goes on. And when they can't seem to shake those temptations out of their minds and hearts. There are Christians who feel guilty when they're close to collapse. When they just feel that the burdens are too heavy for them. There are Christians who feel guilty when they find that they're crying, that they're emotionally overwhelmed. There are Christians who feel guilty when their plans all go haywire and they can't seem to get any routine into their lives. But those were the things that marked Jesus' life. And God, his Father, thought it was wonderful. Those were the things that marked Paul's life. And God said, oh, what a sweet smell that man gives off. It reminds me of my son. So that was the way that God reacted to the sort of life Paul was living. But how did human beings, how did the people whom Paul encountered as he was traveling, the people who sniffed that aroma in the air, how did they react to it? Look at the second half of verse 15 and you'll see the answer. Not everyone reacted the same way. Paul says, we are the fragrant aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are to one a smell of death, to death. And to the other, a smell of life, to life. Paul's told us that for God, as far as God was concerned, the smell he was giving off was a delightful, sweet aroma. But now Paul tells us how other people react to it. And he goes back to using the first word, the word he's used back in verse 14. As I say, it's not fragrance as in the ESV. The word here simply means a smell, whether it's good or bad. This smell, this odour that rises from Paul's words and his life, this aroma of Christ, people smell it. And some people hate it and some people love it. For some people it's the smell of death. For other people, it's the smell of life. There are some smells like that. I remember walking through a shopping mall in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. I was there for a conference. One of my hosts had taken me to with him to buy food for that evening. And as I walked through the mall, I became aware of this odour drifting through the air. And with every step I took, it became stronger and stronger. I didn't know whether it was poison gas or what. I looked at my friend, and he was smiling broadly, breathing more and more deeply. He was obviously savouring this aroma, and it was disgusting. I don't know how to describe it. Sewage, rotting meat, whatever you call it, it was stomach turning. Ah, said my friend, durian, the king of fruits. That night we had a durian feast at the church building. And all my Malaysian Chinese friends, they were in ecstasy. For them, just the smell was enough to send them to cloud nine. Let alone the taste. For me, the smell was stomach turning. Well, since then, I've learned to tolerate durian. I won't say it's my favourite food, but we've served it here at church events, but we had to serve it outside in the car park. And I've eaten it. For some people, the smell of durian is disgusting. And for others, it's delightful. And it was like that with the smell, the aroma of Christ that was given off by Paul's words and Paul's life. Some people encountered it and they thought, I cannot stand this. I hate it. It's like the smell of something that's dead. It's the smell of death. And other people said, hey, that's wonderful. That's what I want. It's the smell of life. It really was like that wherever Paul went. He talked about Jesus Christ. And he never hid anything. He told people that God's eternal Son had become a human being. And that he was born into poverty and humiliation. The phrase Paul uses in his letter to the Philippians is that God's Son took the form of a slave. Paul talked about Jesus' life and how painful, how deprived it was in human terms. In so many ways, it was a life just spent slaving away, obeying God, serving other people. And most of all, Paul talked about Jesus' death, about the way he was rejected, about the loneliness he went through, about the agony, about the curse that fell on him. He talked about the way that Jesus had to take the judgment that other people had earned. And Paul talked about it all so vividly that at times his hearers felt as if they could see it all on a screen in front of their eyes. They could see the flogging, and they could see the spitting, and they could see the nails, and they could see this horrible death. And as Paul talked, lots of people said, that's sick. I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to accept that God's Son would ever put himself through that. And there's no way I'm going to worship a crucified criminal. There's no way I'm going to follow somebody who lets himself be beaten up and nailed to a cross. If that's what this Christ of yours is all about, I don't want to know. As Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, some people heard what he had to say about Jesus' death and they just couldn't get their heads around it. Some said it was just crazy. They said it was foolish. Others said it was offensive. It goes right against the way that they think that God operates. But most of all, people didn't want it, because if that's how Jesus lived and died, then following him might mean that the same thing happened to them. They sniffed the story of Jesus and they said, it's death. Worshipping a man like that, following a man like that, would be a living death. It would mean I'd lose everything that makes life worth living. They reacted to the story of Jesus the way I reacted to durian. And all the more so when they saw the life of Jesus lived out by Paul. When they saw the sacrifices he had to make every day. When they saw him crushed by burdens too heavy for him. When they saw him crying with the pain that caring for others caused him. When they saw him unable to rest. When they saw him being dragged from one place to another. They said, well, if that's what Christianity means, if Paul's sort of Christianity, if that's what following Jesus means, then no way. I want to be free. I want to be free to live the way that I choose. I want a comfortable life. I want a happy life. I want to be respected. I want to be successful. And if following Jesus is going to mean that I finish up like Paul, no way. They smelt the smell of Christ coming from Paul. The smell of humiliation and suffering and obedience. And they found it really offensive. They found it really off-putting. But it wasn't like that for everybody, was it? There were people who heard just that same story from Paul. The story of Jesus' life of obedience. Jesus' service. They heard about that terrible death at Calvary. And they said, that's the most wonderful story I ever heard. He was willing to come into the world to seek and to save a sinner like me. He was willing to live in this world and work like a slave for people like me. He was willing to become weak and to endure pain and to lay down his life and to carry the curse that I deserve. Oh, what a man! What a savior! What love! I want him! I want to follow him! I want to worship him! I want to spend my life serving him! The same message that other people found so offensive, they found beautiful, attractive beyond words. They were drawn to Christ. And all the more so, as they saw Christ's life lived out in Paul. They saw the same things that other people saw. They saw Paul's weariness, how he was persecuted, how he had to push himself to keep going, how he carried round thorns in his flesh, how often he was close to death. And instead of putting them off following Jesus, they were all the more drawn to Jesus. They said, well, that's the sort of person I want to be as well. That's the sort of life I want to live. If Jesus can give me that sort of patience, that sort of love for people, that willingness to suffer and to serve, I want him. That's life. That's real life. That's real living. The smell of Christ that rose from Paul's life drew them irresistibly. Do you see? When some people met Paul and heard what he had to say about Jesus, and when they saw him living out the life of Jesus, it was offensive. It was off-putting. It was sickening. But to others, it was attractive. It was desirable. It was utterly compelling. For some, the smell of Christ that rose from Paul was the stench of death. For others, it was the fragrance of life. Two groups of people reacting in different ways. Now, do you see how Paul describes them in the second half of verse 15? He talks about those who are being saved and those who are perishing. For those of you who are interested in such things, note the chiasmus. Group one, those who are being saved. Group two, those who are perishing. To them, group two, it's an odour of death to death. But to those in group one, it's an odour of life unto life. Who are the people who smell the aroma of Christ and say, it's death, yuck! It's people who are perishing. When they react in that way, they show that they're on the road to hell. They're on the road to everlasting ruin and misery. They're rejecting the only way of salvation, God's way. They don't want to be saved through Christ, through his weakness, his sacrifice, his pain, his loneliness, his death. They don't want to become like Christ. They want to stay independent. They want to walk tall. They want to live their own way. And their way is rebellion against God. They're perishing. They smell the aroma of Christ, and to them it's the smell of death. And it drives them towards death. Their own eternal death. Paul says that for them it's the smell from death and it's to death. But on the other side, there are the people who smell the aroma of Christ and they say, it's life. And who are they? Paul says they're the people who are being saved. When they react in that way, they show that they're on their way to final and complete salvation. They're going to be rescued from every sin, every unhappiness, from all the horrible things that sin has brought into the world. There's only one possible explanation for the way that they react to the message of the cross. The message that Paul preaches and lives. The message that other people think is so offensive. They're God's chosen ones. They're on the way to salvation. They couldn't react like that if God hadn't changed their hearts by his Holy Spirit. Why are they so drawn by the message that other people find so offensive? It's the work of God. He's chosen them for salvation. So their delight in the message of the cross is the sign that they're being saved. They smell the aroma of Christ and they say, it's life! And it draws them to life. It draws them to eternal life. It's a fragrance from life and to life. As I said earlier, when I first smelt durian, I thought the smell was disgusting. And I said, I've come to the point now where I can tolerate it. Who knows, maybe one day I'll actually delight in it. That would be a miracle. I can't guarantee it will ever happen. But thank God, there are people who, when they first smell the aroma of Christ, they say it's death. They revolt against it. And yet a miracle happens. They come to love it. They say it's life. That miracle happened for Paul himself. It's happened for some of you. I can think of one man who's sitting here this morning. Rob will tell you the story of how he found himself working alongside a Christian called Paul. Not the same Paul. A man who talked about Christ and who in some measure lived out the life of Christ. When other people swore, he refused to swear. When other people cheated, he refused to cheat. And Rob will tell you how he despised Paul for that. How off-putting he found Paul's weakness. Paul's readiness to put up with insults. Paul's willingness to take the abuse. Rob will tell you how he made his business to mock Paul and to wind him up. To cocky young Rob, the story of Christ, and even more the way that this guy was living out Christ's life, was simply despicable. Stank of death. But there came a day when all that changed. When Rob knew that this man had something he didn't have. Something that he needed. And then Rob started seeking the Christ whom he had seen living in this man. Whether or not a person can learn to love the smell of durian, a sinner can learn to love the smell of Christ. Or rather, it's not that he learns. A man can be given a new heart, a new mind, a new set of nostrils, so that he feels completely differently about the aroma of Christ. Did you ever realize, Rob, that in that workshop you weren't only given a new heart, you were given a new nose? Nose transplant. Now let's ask the question. Why is Paul spelling all this out to the Corinthian Christians? I think the answer is obvious. He wants them to start looking at themselves and asking how they feel about the aroma of Christ. Remember, there were people in that church in Corinth who called themselves Christians, who had been accepted as Christians, but who were sneering at Paul. They were sneering at Paul because he preached the simple, foolish message of the cross. And they were sneering at Paul personally because of his obvious weakness. They were sneering at him because he had so many problems, and because he's often had to change his plans, and because he was forced to go to places that he didn't want to go to, and because there were so many tears in his life, and so much heartbreak, and so much sacrifice. They were sneering at all the things in Paul that were actually the echoes, the glimpses, the aroma of Christ's life in him. They found those things off-putting and unattractive. We've said it so often, they preferred leaders who radiated strength and success and prosperity. Well, says Paul, what sort of people is it who are put off by the message of the cross? What sort of people is it who think that a life of weakness and sorrow and sacrifice and obedience is unattractive? What sort of people is it who find the aroma of Christ off-putting? Answer, people who are perishing. People who are lost and on the way to hell. These Corinthians needed to take a long, hard look at themselves. We expect unbelievers not to want the message of the cross, not to want to be like Christ. But here you had people who claimed to be Christian believers, but who were reacting the same way. Well, if they carry on showing that mindset, what will it prove? It will prove that they couldn't have been truly converted at all. No one wants a life of suffering, a life of disappointment, a life where you have to deny yourself daily, a life where you're persecuted, a life of wearing yourself out for other people. But real believers are awed and they are entranced when they hear that Jesus lived that sort of life. And they say, if that's what's involved in following Jesus, I'm willing to live a life like that. If they can't say that, they have to question if they're really saved at all. You know, that is the most alarming thing about modern celebrity Christianity. There's a version of Christianity that's being pushed so widely in this country today. In fact, many people think of it as the mainstream version of evangelical Christianity. In this version, there is very little said about Christ's life of loneliness and weariness and poverty and obedience. There's very little ever said about the agony and the horror of his death. Instead, Jesus is always presented as a joyful, dynamic figure leading his people from victory to victory. And when it comes to the Christian life, Christians are being taught that they ought to be dynamic and prosperous and successful, that they should be filled with boundless energy. That's the image that Christian leaders project in that sort of version of Christianity. That the leaders, and especially the worship leaders, they're bounding around, they're unstoppable, they're awesome, they're supermen, superwomen, and they're having a whale of a time. Listen to the way that one Manchester megachurch describes the Christian life. We believe that life should be lived to the full, packed with fun, passion, enthusiasm, laughter and friends. We are here to help young people in Manchester access that sort of life and to see the next generation empowered. That doesn't sound to me much like the life of Jesus as we see it in the Gospels. And it doesn't sound to me much like the life of Paul as we see it here in this chapter. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. There doesn't seem to be much of the aroma of Christ about the sort of life that that church is helping people access. It may call itself a Christian church, but it's not a church that wants too much of Christ's aroma hanging round. They're busy spraying around their own air freshener to get rid of any hints of what they think of as the stench of death. What would Paul say? What did Paul say? He said, people who don't want the aroma of the real Christ, the Christ of the manger, Christ of the wilderness, Christ of the carpenter's shop, Christ of Gethsemane, Christ of Calvary. People who don't want that aroma are people who are perishing. Paul's fearful that even among his beloved friends in Corinth, there may be some of whom that's true. The mark of real Christians is that they love Christ, the real Christ. And they love the story of his life. And they love the message of the cross. And they want to be like him. Yes, they're aware that that could leave them exhausted. It could mean they're persecuted. It almost certainly will mean that they're treated as weird misfits by the world. It'll mean that they miss out on many of the things that this world thinks of as important. At times they'll feel like Paul, that they're burdened beyond their strength by the duties that God lays on them. At times they'll sob as Christ sobbed in Gethsemane and as Paul sobbed in Ephesus. And they'll accept it all without resentment because they'll say it's worth it for the sake of Christ. Give you a quote from the New York Times to close. aficionados will travel terrible distances, do anything to scarf down globs of custardy flesh from a durian. Well, real believers are aficionados of Christ. They've smelt his aroma, they've tasted his sweetness, and now they would go anywhere and they would do anything if only they're allowed to have him.